meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday. It seems like we just said that, didn't we?
It's Friday.
It's what?
Friday. I always say Friday.
Friday.
But not for you, Father, because you're busy on the weekend.
It's almost like a Monday.
For you, it's...
Friday is already preparing for the weekend.
Weekend, the marathon.
So. But anyway, that's... As long as you can work, you know, thank God for that. Let's pray, okay?
Yes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America, in fact, the whole world, to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Fidelis,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, so it's Friday, and I had a lovely, really nice meeting yesterday afternoon with just a wonderful group of people. And they actually took my book and they read it for Lent.
Wow!
And so they came and they wanted to. And I live from hour to hour, so I don't know what's coming. And I knew I had appointments, but I didn't realize it was this group. And so we were actually together almost 2.5 hours, right up until the time for confession. But what wonderful people! I felt a little bit bad because I felt like I talked for a solid 2.5 hours and didn't even really, inquire about them. And I thought about that later, but we just got so caught up. I mean, they were asking questions and all that, but really got into the stuff we talk about, what's going on in the world and how's God working? Where's God in all this? And, what is cause for hope in a time when things seem to be upside down, and not they don't seem to be, they are. Mm-hmm. This diabolical disorientation. We have to certainly look for the good things that are happening. And by the way, as I mentioned, this group, if you just keep, her name is Therese, in your prayer, because she's struggling with cancer, I've met her a couple of times, actually. I didn't realize that she was bringing, that there was this group was coming, but until I saw them. But she's a wonderful, wonderful woman. And so if you just can keep her in your prayer. But it was a very, very nice group of people and had a wonderful time. It was really, really, really nice to kind of going back and remembering, a lot of the story that we've all been part of, In fact, one of the gentleman who was there had asked the question. He says, after reading this book, why would anybody want to be a priest? Because so many bad things happened, in the course of the story. And we had a lot of people who died. And it brought up people like Carl
Adema.
Yeah. And Ray Garza, yeah. And Mary Stahovich. And, if you think about it, in those earlier years,
yeah,
there were so many tragedies somehow related to the story.
Key people in the story.
Yeah,
that's right.
Because Mary was one of what was helping in the editing mm-hmm. of the book, and of course Carl Demme had
the Statue of Our Lady of the Millennium,
that, mm-hmm. which is now in Indiana.
Yes, at the shrine, the Christ Passion Shrine.
Right. Yeah. But I completely forgot about that. But he had come and he parked his car, and he spent most of the night praying before the image of Our Lady.
Yes.
And then went home, and then Fran found him. He had died. I don't think he ever left his car.
No.
He was in the parking lot. Because she called me. That's why she called me in the morning.
He never made it home.
Asking me if he was still at the parish or something to that effect, if I remember. And that was really early in the morning, mm-hmm. like around 5 o'clock in the morning. She said he didn't come home. Well, he had died in the car. Mm-hmm. It might have maybe not even at the home. It might have been at, because he had stopped to get ice cream or something from somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, but I forgot about all that. So yes. There's a lot that has happened.
Deacon Juan Ibarra,
Ray Garza. And all three of them, of them died unexpectedly, suddenly. And of course, Mary Stachowicz was brutally murdered. That was unbelievable, because the person who killed her was actually, for 3 days they were searching for her body, and he was with them.
With the family.
With the family searching for her body, searching for her, mm-hmm. you know. But anyway, just, those are the, but see, he was saying, you know, with all the stuff that happened, why would anybody want to be a priest? Or something to that effect, but it was, you know, the point is, you know, I want, and I didn't expect to reflect on my own spiritual journey and the priesthood and all that, but reality is reality. You know, we're in a spiritual battle, and the victory, yeah, there's no competition between God and Satan, but it is a spiritual battle, and so it's not, you know, we give our lives over to Christ, and it's not going to be, it will cost us much, but the rewards far outweigh the cost, you know, so. But it was a wonderful, really nice. And so speaking about the reality the times we're living in, one of the women asked, you know, where's the hope? Well, there's so many beautiful things happening. That's the thing. So many beautiful things happening that you know that God is very much in charge. I can't say, you know, that we're going to, I don't know. I really don't know. I always think of what the Catechism teaches and what Scripture says, that in the end, not that we're at the end, but we're certainly moving toward that, the old order passing away. It could go on, again, it could go on for 1,000 years, even a million years, but we know that our time is short in this world. We don't have a lot of time, so we need to take and make good use of our time. But the Catechism says that in the end, the Church, the mystical body of Christ, will have to pass by way of the cross. It'll be the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, And in the end, it'll appear that she has died, but God will claim what is his. So she really follows the pattern of her Lord and Master, of Christ, you know, the way of the cross. And Jesus did say, pick up your cross and follow me. I think I might have mentioned yesterday, but it's really the honesty of God that draws us into the story, because he's not going to deceive us. He never deceived us. And we are in uncharted territory, you know, in a sense, because at least in our day and time, things have radically changed and continue to radically change, and not for the good, but at the same time, God is working. So having said that, you know, we've got this documentary that's coming out. It's called Jesus Thirst, the Miracle of the Eucharist. And we're featured in this movie, in this documentary. It's going to be in U.S. theaters nationwide throughout the nation on June 4th, 5th, and 6th.
Wow.
So we'll have to get something on the radio, you know, some kind of a
promo,
yeah. But I haven't seen it. I know that we were part of it. They were really impressed with our monstrance. And so they came and they filmed. And I remember having the interview with them in English and Spanish. And it was right after the radio, so I was extremely drained.
Yeah.
By the time I finished, you can tell I'm drained now. Today?
No, not as bad as yesterday.
I feel really, I was telling Sylvia in the office, you know, we were talking about how sometimes there are days when you just want to zone out.
Yeah.
And this is one of those days because I don't want to get to Monday. I've got to prepare already for the following week and I'm way behind because I've had so much going on this week. And I'm already dreading Monday because Monday's right after the weekend, and yet I've got to use I need my focus. I need to think, you know. And I, you know, do you ever feel like that when you don't want to think?
Yep.
You just don't want to think. Thinking itself is work.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how I feel.
It's also draining.
It's draining. Thinking is draining.
Yeah. It is.
It depends on your thoughts, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, so but I'm looking forward to this. I pray that they don't, because I had to do the interview in English, and it's in two languages.
The movie's
the
in
movie,
two
it's bilingual.
It's bilingual. It's
cool. Bilingual. Okay. And so, you know, you have to kind of be in that zone, in that ocean, mm-hmm. for Spanish. And I remember doing the interview, and like I said, I went right from the radio right into the sacristy. That's where they had everything set up, and did the interview in English and had to do it in Spanish. And you know, sometimes that door's not open or you're mm-hmm. not in that ocean, and so you're grasping for, you know, how to convey or communicate this thought, because it is different, isn't it, when you're speaking in a different language.
In a different language, yes.
You have that experience, do you?
Yes, you know,
even
Father,
you grew up speaking both languages.
Actually, yeah, I grew up at home. We spoke Spanish, and in school, of course, we spoke English. But my father did not allow us to speak English at home, only because he said, "You're in school learning speaking English, but I want you not to forget where you know your roots, your ancestors. We have family in Mexico." And your grandmother doesn't speak English, so how are you going to communicate with your family? That's the only reason why. And he went to school to speak. He speaks pretty good English, my dad.
Yeah, he does. He does.
But he said, you know, we do speak. The language is English, but I don't want you to forget.
Right. I think it's really important because children, I mean, I learned the language as an adult, which is very, very hard, extremely hard, because your mind is already... You know, you've got too many things going on in your head. Children tend to be more receptive because they don't have the stress or the anxiety, the worry.
They're like a sponge.
They're like a sponge. I see kids come to our school who don't speak English, and within 3 months they're fluent, you know.
It's funny. I think as a boy, my mom never talked. Like, she talked with her sister, my aunt, but I kind of wish I would have. Learn, but I'm thinking I've learned.
What language is that?
Polish. Polish.
Was your
not
mother
Spanish.
Your mom
oh,
was
no,
Polish?
No, he's from Jalisco. I'm just
from Jalisco.
But
I'm fluent in the bad language of both Spanish and
of course.
English and Polish.
I didn't realize you were Polish.
Yeah. My mom spoke Polish.
Wow. Her parents came from Poland?
I think so.
Yeah, my grandmother spoke Polish, so when she would visit us, you know, we would love to listen to her speak Polish because my father, she spoke Polish to my father. They spoke Polish. And all our friends just, because we didn't live in an area, we weren't, you know, in Chicago, you're used to different languages.
Of course.
But being in the Air Force, everybody basically spoke English. And when my grandmother would come and visit us, all our friends would just love to be around the house, listening to them speak
the Polish. And did they speak, well, for myself, when I hear the Polish language, they speak fast.
Yeah.
Well, that's
even in Spanish.
Well,
speak
I was going to say that in any Spanish, other, any language. If you don't know the language, any language. I remember when I first came to St. Stan's, when I first started learning Spanish, it was like, you know, can you slow down a little bit? I mean, I try to follow it in the. It's funny now with the Polish, I can follow it because I read it. I do the Polish Mass, and with the Spanish now, I don't have to think twice as I'm listening to people. Sometimes it depends on who's talking and where they're from, because people there are different. Just like if you come to the United States, you know, there are different parts of the country. There's different dialects. I guess I don't know if you'd call them dialects or whatever, but like the African American English of the South is very hard to understand for people who are perhaps where English is their second language, and then all of a sudden they're. Or even not even African American Southerners, but Southerners.
Southerners.
I had gone to Birmingham, and my family lives on the Panhandle, but I had gone to Birmingham, Alabama for a interview with EWTN years ago, and I remember catching a cab, and I didn't know what this guy was talking. The whole trip to the a studio. I didn't know what I couldn't understand anything he said.
The accent.
It was very strong. This is a white fellow.
Yeah.
But very, very strong.
It depends on what region. Like, that's the South, and you have the East. The East, right. they have an act like New York or Boston.
New York.
Yeah. New York. Boston.
Boston.
Coffee.
Coffee.
Give me some coffee.
Coffee talk.
Yeah. But even in Spanish too, you have the different Latin American countries.
Right.
So each country we have a different accent.
Yeah, I have to say, quite honestly, I can kind of detect. I can pick out. I've been in 30 some years with the Spanish 34 years, and I can pick out pretty much what country people are from. You know. Certainly the Cubans,
Puerto Ricans.
Venezuelans have a very unique way of speaking as well. I can tell a Venezuelan when I hear it. Colombian, Guatemalan. You know, those are some
the Salvadorian.
It's a very clean language, very clean Spanish.
Now the Argentinians, which
Argentinians?
I see them more European because of they have a lot of Italian influence.
Right.
But you could tell with their accent.
Chileans. Argentinians. There's a lot of similarity there. From Uruguay. Because I studied in Rome with I was the only American and the only white student among all these African and Hispanic.
But technically you're Latin.
I tell people that I was born.
They look at you like what?
Yeah, in fact, I told them
you are
that.
Latino.
I said I am. I had to prove, show them my passport so that they would see that I was because we did have a Panamanian, one of the other students. These were all priests. I'll never forget the. It snowed during that time in Rome, which is highly unusual. Mm-hmm. The Africans were like little children. All the African
priests.
They were, and the other thing too is. I mean, Rome isn't that cold, but they came to class with hats on and gloves on and coats and scarves and everything. It was funny. But they were great guys. They were from Cameroon, Nigeria, Kenya, Malawi, Benin. Benin.
I hope he comes this year.
Yeah. But they were from just a whole wide variety of countries. And then the Latin Americans... We're from Panama, Nicaragua, Uruguay, Argentina. Because you met Father Francisco, remember?
Father Francisco. Argentina. They have that
Argentina.
Italian, the way the Italians...
I love the way it's
I love
nice.
The accent.
Anyway, from a wide variety of countries.
Yeah. We've been talking world languages with Father Tony.
Yeah, right. Anyway, so I didn't know you. I didn't realize your mom was Polish.
My mom spoke.
What was your father? What is Snell?
I'm not sure. I don't know much about my.
Is that
father.
German?
Maybe.
Snell?
Maybe.
And father, you were born in the country of Panama.
Panama. My family is in Panama City.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
People get confused because they say I was born in Panama.
Mm-hmm.
Panama. But my family lives in, and by the way, we've got a reader now, mi paisano.
Oh, paisano.
From Panama. And he reads at the 12 o'clock mass now. Really nice guy.
Oh, nice.
The 12 o'clock or the 5:30 mass, one of the two. But he was, during the Triduum, he was one of the... Very tall guy.
I think I know who you're talking
about.
Yeah.
He was...
He was one of the apostles.
He was.
And he also helped carry the Virgin Mary or...
Is he... now I know who you're talking about. Yeah. He's real tall.
Real tall. Yeah. Yes. Very, very tall.
Yes.
Very tall. Very nice man.
Yes.
But what was I going to say? So I was born in Panama, and then I tell people my family's in Panama City. So they think, oh, in Panama City, Panama. I says no, in Panama City, Florida. Oh, you were born born in the United States. I says no, I was born in Panama, but they live in Panama City, Florida. And from what I understand, Panama City, Florida was named. It's on the panhandle mm-hmm. of Florida. It was named Panama City because they thought that would be the port coming from the Panama Canal Zone into the United States. And it would make clear sense,
sure,
right?
Sure, yeah.
So that would be the main port into the United States. It didn't end up being that way, but we are certainly on the bay. Anyway, I think, am I just killing time because I don't have anything to say?
No, this was just interesting. This is coffee talk.
Coffee talk.
Coffee.
Coffee talk. Coffee talk. who was that actor?
Saturday Night
Live. Yeah, it was Saturday Night Live, but I can't.
I haven't seen that in years and years and years.
Yeah.
This is coffee talk.
Coffee talk.
Talk amongst yourself.
It's the barber. How do they say Barbara and Barbara Streisand?
Barbara.
It was always about Barbara.
No, we used to joke with Steve and Markey when you're going through a hardship and we're, you know how you say, you got to toughen up, but we would say, you know how they said before, off it up and put it at the foot of the cross. Oh.
Say that again. That was good.
Off it up and put it at the foot of the cross.
And so where's that from? What part of
that
the
would
country?
Be New York, probably.
New York.
New York.
New York. York. That sounds like a...
Brooklyn, yeah.
Well, Brooklyn and the Bronx and the Queens, they're all a little bit different in Manhattan. But I love that. What about Chicago?
Chicago.
What's
Tony,
Chicago? Chicago.
Sausage. Tony has an accent.
You're just sausage.
I would like to get Diane Fortuna on the radio.
Oh, yeah, she's so neighborhood.
Mike Myers.
Okay.
It was just great. Bothering me. I needed to know.
Yeah, it's great. But Diane Fortuna, she is so funny.
She has that neighborhood.
She's got the neighborhood, which is a compliment to her, you know. But I tell you, I was in the train station in Rome mm-hmm. at Termini, and I was walking by, and there were these three women who were having a discussion. And I passed them, and I thought, they're from Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
Got to be.
They got to be from Chicago. Yeah. So I couldn't resist. I went back, and I said, you know, can you? I don't want to, you know, interrupt or not that I'm eavesdropping, but I couldn't help but hear you speak. But I said, would you happen to be from Chicago? And they said, yes, they were from Chicago.
Chicago.
So there's a bit of a
accent there,
I guess. Yeah.
Back to world travels with Father Trent.
So we will take a break since we're 29 minutes into the show and haven't said really anything about anything about the language,
life.
Which is a beautiful thing, right?
Talk mm-hmm. amongst yourself.
If it weren't for the Tower of Babylon, we'd all be speaking the same language,
exactly.
Right? Maybe with the same accent. I don't know. But I like language. I like to listen to the different...
That's why I hate to say this in a little bit of time we have. It's like when people are all upset sometimes, the mass is always in... Spanish, and it's not in English, or it's not in Polish.
Who are these people you talk to?
These people do
people up.
Those people.
That's why I like people. To learn
Who are
Latin.
You talking to?
So if it's Latin, then everybody's taken care of. You know, everybody has to learn
the language of the church.
It was the language of the church. Everybody had their missals, and, you know, in English. My grandmother would have her missal in Polish. We would have our missal in English, mm-hmm. and, you know. All right. We'll take a break, talk among yourselves, give me a talk. What's it? Give you a topic. think of a topic. I can't think of a topic. Whatever, you know. Just take it. You take a break. We'll take a break, and we'll come back. Hopefully, you'll be back. We'll be back. God. If it be the will of God, right?
Exactly.
God. Si Dios quiere, no?
Si Dios quiere. Primero
wants,
Dios.
Primero Dios. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, and I'm 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks. Welcome back to Coffee Talk. Coffee Talk.
From the break.
I hope you're still with us. So anyway, this Sunday's reading, kind of, I've been reflecting on this. I say, you know, there's a part where sometimes you don't want to think. But the gospel this Sunday is a clarion call to proper assessment on the state of the church in our present era of history. You know, there's no doubt, as we've said, there's no doubt that God is ever active and that seeds are planted and bearing fruit in certain sectors of the church. But if we have true humility, we would caution ourselves against patting ourselves on the back over our accomplishments in the face of a reality that might suggest, that does, in fact, suggest otherwise. Because the reality is ever in our face. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about the decline of much of what made us a worldwide respected and authentic defender of the high standard to which we are called by virtue of the teachings of Christ as handed down to us through 2,000 years of church history, it really going back into our Judaic past. So I keep going back to Abraham, 4,000 years. But the church, by her divine nature, had always been also a thorn in the side of forces opposed to her strict adherence to God's law, the beauty of reverential worship, and her serious concern for the salvation of souls. The gospel mandate to make disciples of all nations was a mission being fulfilled up until the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council. And now the Second Vatican Council, the documents were pastoral in nature. There were no new dogmas that were defined or anything. And they gave us a means to authenticate more deeply our Christian witness in a world that was undergoing rapid and radical change. So already in the 1960s, even before that, there was a lot of rapid and radical change. And those changes have really accelerated through the past 60 years since the council. And with the onslaught of technology, they're moving at a rate unlike any other time in history. The current challenge really is artificial intelligence that, if it's left unchecked, will further dehumanize humanity and thrust us into a chaos unlike anything ever known in history. They're already having there are already issues with AI. Mm-hmm. You know, they can mimic people. You know, so you think you're listening to somebody, and in fact you're not. I was listening to some of this on the radio this morning. You know, some of the problems that are already that need to be faced. But and who is it? Elon Musk is really speaking out against this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a very serious problem, a potential problem if it's not checked. If it's left unchecked.
And it's just like humanity to take and do something for their own and not think of the consequences. That's what I'm, you know.
Well, the internet is a great, 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 great thing we've mm-hmm. got. But at the same time, there's a real
exactly.
dark side of that, you know. And listen, you know, speaking of the church, while we may boast of a billion plus Catholics worldwide, the boast is tempered by the fact that the vast majority of Catholics do not know the faith, no longer practice a faith, and are consciously renouncing the faith.
Yep.
And I'm saying this of Catholicism, but this is pretty much the case in denominational,
yeah.
among denominational Christians and even within Judaism as well, as I've been reading. Every day, you know, we're reading news reports of church consolidations and closures. The crisis in marriage is not it's a kind of a no-brainer. The collapse of the family, unprecedented despair felt by many young people are cause for serious concern. The dying and the death of many religious communities of consecrated men and women is an ongoing reality. Priestly vocations have been in free fall for decades, and the free fall has only accelerated in the past decade. Again, not to deny the fact that there are good things that are happening, pockets here and there of growth, good things that are happening, which is a good thing. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is central to who we are as Catholics, has too often morphed into the celebration of the people with a mistaken notion that amusements and entertainment will liven up a bored assembly of worshipers, perhaps make the church more acceptable and desirable to the people of our era of history. You've got the big mega churches, and you've got the churches where they get the big bands and all that kind of stuff. And
see, that is funny because I cannot imagine where I would need, you know, song or dance to make the experience of God. And you come to worship.
You were formed in a proper mm-hmm. way.
Yeah, I mean, I am so thankful that I wasn't.
Because you have a deep faith. People go by feeling.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this, and you can't always go by feeling because sometimes we're just not feeling it. It has to go, our faith has to go deeper.
We really have to move beyond feelings mm-hmm. and just the simple knowledge. You know, feelings aren't bad. They could be. But if we're just living off feelings, we're never going to be satisfied.
I'm not here to be entertained.
You know?
Yes.
It's not entertainment.
No, it's not. No,
it's
not.
Worship.
If I had to entertain, I couldn't do what I do.
Yeah.
I couldn't have five masses on a Sunday if I had to entertain. If each mass was, I had to be an entertainer,
mm-hmm.
you know, that would be.
And that might be at the beginning how God, when you have that encounter, that metanoia, like you say, Father, but that encounter with God, Christ, but then you feel his presence, but you're not always going to, because most of our journey, you don't feel his presence because it has to be beyond that.
St. Paul will speak of, you know, okay, you've had the milk, now it's time for the meat and potatoes, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, God has a wonderful way of alluring us into his life. But then there's a point where you got to begin to mature,
yeah.
right? Mm-hmm. And that maturing happens in the desert,
yeah.
In the dark night, where we're kind of put to the test, so the roots of faith go deep, because it really does have to go beyond feelings. It's not like it's not. I mean, we're people who do feel, and that church is very photogenic, in the sense that, you know, we have iconography and we have rituals, and which are very necessary, because faith is, I've said many times, is a very deep interior experience that has to express itself in an external way. And certainly the judgment will be rendered on how we loved or didn't love during the time of our visitation in this world. But if we're here, if it has to be entertainment, then it's not going to work. And that'll be short-lived, by the way, too.
I just wonder about those people that get hooked, in a sense, to the entertainment part of it, whether it's,
well,
oh, short this music's lived. So
that's
good.
It's short-lived.
And then once it's done, well,
you eventually, you get bored
and move on.
And move on, yeah. The honeymoon is over.
It sure, certainly is.
I read somewhere that, you know, the most people remain in, listen, one of the, like, these mega churches is 10 years. Now, I don't know. I read that somewhere, so I don't know if that's true or not. But, and I'm not saying all mega churches are
bad. It's not.
Well, I wouldn't say, I'm not going to say that they're good.
Oh, you're not knocking.
I mean, there may be, there's a good everywhere, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I do think that, I know that what's central is the perpetuation of the Messianic hour, the hour of our redemption, when Jesus, God in the flesh, made reparation for our sins. He offered himself an expiation for our sins. But speaking of this notion that amusements and entertainment will liven up a bored, I'm using these quote-unquote bored assembly of worshipers, quote-unquote, it seems that little attention is paid to the real hunger and thirst people have for some semblance of a truth, time tried and tested, that will bring us away from the absurdities of life and into the deeper realities of God, whose will it is to break into our misery rather than be pushed away. Because we're pushing God away, even in you know, when we manipulate worship, it becomes a kind of pushing God away. If we're really going to be humble, humility would bring us to humble ourselves in repentance for having separated ourselves from the vine, because that's the reading on the gospel for this Sunday. Got it right here. Jesus said to the disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit." Okay, just stay with that. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. The point I want to make is, once separated from the vine, he is the vine. When we separate ourselves from the vine, the sap of God's life dries up and death is inevitable. Jesus is the vine. The pruning he speaks of in the gospel can only happen if we remain grafted to Christ as he is, not as we'd want him to be. There is no justification for the decline and dying of the church's current state, no matter how people spin the narrative that the new springtime of the church has come or is coming. The current reality is of loss as a cause of misguided reading of sacred scripture and sacred tradition, or perhaps the dismissal of the church's mystical character in favor of a purely humanistic rendering of the church, not unlike that of any other non-profit organization. Because, you know, and we're going to hear this on Sunday too, the whole of sacred scripture is riddled with the word commandments. In the short second reading this Sunday from the first letter of St. John, we hear the word referred to four times. I have that here too. Let's see, here's... Or do I? Yes. Children, this is what St. John says, the letter of St. John. Children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Now, this is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before Him in whatever our hearts condemn. For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. So, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from Him whatever we ask, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And His commandment is this: we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who keep His commandments remain in Him and He in them. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He gave us. So the whole of Scripture is just, and I was just looking over the readings, you know, through this Easter season. They're just constantly there, the commandments. Reference to the commandments of God are written in nearly every page of the Gospels and the epistles, the letters. And how often spoken from the very lips of Jesus. And also the call to repentance is written through the whole of sacred scripture, and yet we seem today to have an allergic reaction to even the suggestion that we're in need of repentance. So today things are skewed to such an extent that the church loses relevancy, and the innocent victims of our arrogance or our choice for superficiality are young people and children, young people and children who are dangerously deprived of the truth and suffer, therefore, desolation and despair. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So humility is a virtue that would bring us from the mess we've created and restore the sap of the vine to revitalize the branches. If we'd only graft ourselves back into the life of Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. The only hope for the world is that the church, in all humility, admit the errors of the past 60 years, errors perpetuated in the present state of desire to make a domesticated Jesus accessible in a world that is going mad. You know? With regard to a world gone mad, St. John does not mince words. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, sensual lust, enticement of the eyes, and a pretentious life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Yes, the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. And I know people will right away say, well, that's a very horrible negative thing to say, because God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son not to condemn but to save. And we love life and we're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're committed to the world. You know, we're in the trenches. We don't run away. We're in the trenches. We fight the good fight. But we know that the world is passing away. And so we have a mission to make disciples of all nations, to bring people to the reality, to know God, to love God, and to serve God. So the bottom line, we're the cause of our decline because with arrogance we've either separated from Jesus and his spirit, or we make Jesus out to be someone or something he is not, and we are infused with a spirit that is not his. That's why, you know, when I mentioned, you know, this synod and synodality and this constant call to be open to the Spirit. So our prayer has always been, and rightfully so, because this would be in keeping with the church's core identity, that the members, those participants in the synod on synodality, are all members of the church, indeed, be infused with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and that the spirit of the age, or any Luciferian spirit, be eradicated from the halls of the Vatican, as well as from the our homes and from our personal lives. Right, that would only make sense that we would say that. You know, we want to be infused with the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the age, which is passing away, and certainly not infused with a Luciferian spirit, which is very deceptive and seductive, again, creates the illusion and also accuses. So my suggestion is that, you know, that it takes humility to assess where we've come and why we are where we are, you know, why the need to close or consolidate so many churches, why the collapse of the family, collapse of marriage, why the dying or the death of religious communities of consecrated men and women. I mean, I've heard people say, "Oh, this is all the will of God because we fulfilled our purpose." No, I just can't buy that. I'm not here to besmirch anybody, but it's you know, in humility, can we ask ourselves, have we allowed the spirit of the age to creep in and to usurp the spirit of God? You know, if we're not cleaving to Christ in the Eucharist, if we, because they say that the saints, you know, there's two things that the saints, that characterize the lives of the saints. There's many things, but two things. Their deep devotion to the Eucharist, which is God's presence in our midst, God, you know, in a very distinct and a unique way, most mysterious way, Christ remains with us in the Eucharist and the hidden guys, under the hidden guise of bread and wine. And he remains with us to be adored and to purge and transform and sanctify us. But we need to cleave to him, lean into him, remain with him. You know, he's not an afterthought. We don't put him on the back burner. And so when religious or consecrated men and women, or priests, or anybody who is baptized and has received the sacraments, anytime we move away from Christ and think we can do it our way, or that the world is providing a better way, perhaps, kind of in the 70s and the 80s, it was psychology was a big thing. That became the new God, you know. Yeah. And where's that taking us? You know, so I don't believe this, which is spoken so often, that, well, we're done because God, we fulfilled the purpose. We were founded for this purpose, and so we've fulfilled the purpose, and so the Lord is allowing us to die. No, I think it's rather that you've perhaps separated yourselves from the spirit, the branch is separated from the vine. So there's no sap. And so naturally there's going to be death. Because listen to what we'll hear on Sunday as well in the Acts of the Apostles. Because we make it this prayer. We say, you know, Lord Jesus, may we emulate St. Paul and all the saints you've raised up over the tumultuous journey of the church's history, because it has been a tumultuous journey, because Satan really wants the destruction of the church. But let it be said of us, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, and this is where it ends on Sunday, the church was being built up and walked in fear of the Lord. And with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. So, you know, bring us to our senses that this may be our reality as it once was in the past. There's no justification for the loss and the dying and the death that we see all around us, which in and of itself is a purgation, I suppose, because if we're not cleaving to Christ, leaning into Him, if we're not infused by His Spirit, then we're going, or we're following the spirit of the age, or some Luciferian spirit, which will only bring death. We need to be purged of that in order to authenticate our lives in Christ. So that's why I always say we have to avert ourselves away from any kind of duplicity or hypocrisy and seek authenticity in the lived experience of the faith. So I was going to say that the saints had this deep, deep devotion to Christ present to us in the Eucharist, deep devotion to the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And they lived those cardinal virtues, prudence, temperance, justice, fortitude, the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, had a real sensitivity to the commandments of God, you know. Pure and simple, right?
Yeah.
And so, as we come to the end of the show here, I'm saying, I think, you know, we need to, in all humility, reassess where we've come in the past 60 years. And I caution people not to put the blame on the council. The documents are beautiful documents to help us authenticate our lives in a world that is radically changing, but not to be changed by the world, but to change the world, because we're imbued with the life of God, the life of Christ. So, yes, humility to reassess where we've been and, you know, determine how best to get back on this path, this very narrow path, this discipline held to a high standard, thank God, because He believes that this is a mission that can be fulfilled, and it will, if we cleave to Christ. Embrace our nothingness, that He be everything. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.